You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Good morning. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Pastor. I appreciate that introduction. And as he said, we are friends. You know, we appreciate friends. Amen. The Bible says, don't forget. I've always taught my kids, the Bible says, don't forget your father's friends. Isn't that right? I've got friends that my kids are friends with. I've got friends that they respect, and people that we respect and love so much. And we appreciate these guys. As they both said, we were just together in Michigan and ministering. They ministered all over the state, and I ministered there in one camp meeting. And of course, they had to tend to other business too. They had to see to the wedding of Jonathan and Elizabeth, but. I prophesied those kids would get married before they knew each other, but I have inside information. So anyway, but we appreciate you guys, love you guys. Thank you for the opportunity to preach. I was, in fact, we were talking last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever it was in Michigan, about Lake Tawakoni, and I said, I'm looking for a place where I can get these little guys in some fish. You know, you can't take kids fishing if the fish aren't biting. I mean, you can take them, but you can't get them interested. And, you know, you want to get them interested long term. And so if you want to get them interested long term, then you've got to get them into something that will keep them busy. And it's kind of like Christians. But, you know, we people get bored pretty fast, especially in this day and age. And, you know, a lot of news travels fast these days. A lot of, I used to call it gossip. I guess it's news now. I've already been told two or three things in Tulsa from my staff, two or three things that I said in Michigan that these guys related to these guys who related to my crew. And yeah, you just can't say much anymore that doesn't get around. And a lot of the things I say from pulpits, I have to be very careful of, because I'm in countries where they'll kill you for it. And countries are getting smart enough nowadays that they just go to your website and find out what you've been doing and when you're going to be there. And I get up and make these statements like, well, I'm going to be in Burma illegally, you know, in a couple of weeks. And I'm going to be flying into Thailand and crossing over the border illegally. And you know, you just don't need to put things like that out in the news. But anymore, you just kind of look around and make sure everything's off before you can even. I can't even tell some testimonies anymore. I've got some tremendous testimonies I haven't been able to tell in some churches just because of the fast communication in which we live. Praise the Lord. Well, isn't God good? It makes you want to shout, right? Praise the Lord. I tell you, it's an exciting time in which we live, and I'm excited about the things of God. I was going to read a scripture to you this morning, and Miss Brenda kind of already messed it up. I mean, didn't mess it up, messed it up for me, but I'll read it anyway. I just never tell people where it's at because you can't find it unless you're using technological means, but... It says, it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, say one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, they were saying something, for he is good and his mercy endureth forever, that then, everybody say then. You know, I used to preach a sermon about 40 years ago on what happens after the then, because most promises of God in the Bible, most things in the Bible that we love so much, the promises are conditional. Yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. They're not. There are promises in the Bible, which means they're going to happen whether you like it or not, or believe it or not, or do anything or not, like Jesus is coming again. That's a promise. And that's going to happen whether you believe it, whether you don't, whether you pay tithes, whether you don't, whether you confess it, whether you don't, it makes any difference. That's a promise. Jesus is coming again, period, cut and dried, over and out. But then there's other promises that aren't promises. They're conditional. They're based on what you do. Isn't that right? And most of them state a condition, and then there's a little word then, T-H-E-N, and then there's a promise following that. And so many Christians begin their quotation or begin their confession right after the then. They're just confessing the promise, and then wonder why it doesn't work for them. There are people not in church today because they say, I've confessed all that stuff, I believed all that stuff, and it never, ever, ever happened. Well, that's true. They confessed and they believed and they confessed and they believed and they confessed and they believed, but they picked it up after the then. But you need to go back and fulfill the condition, because once you fulfill the condition, then these things come to pass. Isn't that right? See, John chapter 8, the Bible, Jesus himself said, if you continue in my word, there's a condition there. If you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Isn't that right? But see, most everybody just said, oh, the truth makes you free. Truth makes you free. You know, you can turn on a television show, a movie. It'll be about detectives, or it'll be about a prison, or it'll be about police doing something. And they'll tell some prisoner or some convict in the pen will say, well, you know, they say if you tell the truth, it'll set you free. But I told the truth and it set me free. That has nothing to do with what Jesus said. Jesus wasn't talking about you just telling the truth, you just confessing your sins. He's talking about the Word of God. He said, John 17, Father, thy word is truth. Yeah. Isn't that right? And then he said, so if you continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And he says right here that once these people were doing something, they were as one mind, one accord. They were lifting up their voice. They were playing the trumpets and the cymbals, instruments, music. And they praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister for reason of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. 2 Chronicles 5, verses 13 and 14. I went probably for years and read that scripture every service before I started preaching. And we'd have those things happen. I mean, God would show up and the place would fill up and the people would fall down. But there's some things we have to do before the then.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And then if we meet these conditions and do these things, then these promises, then these blessings come on us. Because God's so good, he's commanded the blessings on us. And he's in charge of the blessings. He just can't do anything about the blessings if we haven't done the condition. Isn't that right? Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I'm excited about being here. And again, I appreciate the invitation. We've been friends a long, long time. I appreciate your pastors. I appreciate their family and appreciate the kids and appreciate the grandkids. And like I said, we've been friends for a long time. I was talking in Michigan, and I don't want to get on that today because I want to go another direction. But I was talking in Michigan about the fact that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing to his protege Timothy. Here the old apostle was writing to the young pastor who became a pastor of the first mega church. I mean, Timothy's church was a mega, mega, mega church, humongous church. And Paul, the apostle, had taken this young man under his wing years before and mentored him. They didn't use the word mentor then. We use it today. And that's what he did. He mentored him and trained him up and talked to him about things that had been, things that are, and things that were to come. And so in 2 Timothy, Paul is actually writing his last words to Timothy. You could say Paul's writing on his deathbed. You could say he's writing his dying words to Timothy. Because Paul knows he's about to have his head cut off. Nero, Caesar of that day named Nero, was a madman. And he was about to cut Paul's head off for preaching the gospel. And so Paul wrote to Timothy knowing this was coming. Knowing he was about to go to heaven, knowing his race was run, knowing that he had finished his course, knowing that he just wants to speak into Timothy's life one more time. And so he writes to Timothy and says, son, perilous times are coming.
Yeah.
Well, I think they're here, don't you?
Yeah.
He said, perilous times are coming. And he said, the day is coming when men won't endure sound doctrine. Imagine that. He said, they won't endure sound doctrine. He said, but they will run around to places because they have itching ears, and they'll find themselves teachers that'll tell them what they want to hear. And he said, and they'll be turned to fables. Now, in Romans 10, he told us that if we'd turn our ear to the truth, to the word, it'd create faith in our heart. But here he says to Timothy, he said, they'll turn their ears from the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3. They'll turn their ears from the truth, and they'll be turned to fables. Well, what's wrong with the fable? I mean, fables aren't so bad. We're all raised on fables and raise our kids on fables. I mean, fables are nice little moral stories, you know. I mean, they usually have something to do with barnyard animals, you know. Papa bear, mama bear, baby bear, and Shame on Goldilocks for breaking in their house and sitting in their chair and eating their porridge and sleeping in their bed. She shouldn't have done that. And it teaches you a moral story about you ought not lie, cuss, dip, chew, spit, whittle, steal, or run around those that do. Isn't that right? That's what fables are about. They're about the truth. They're just not the truth. And Paul said they'll turn their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. So we have a lot of people today that are just out there thinking that they're doing the truth. They're just kind of, they're about the truth. The truth's in there somewhere. Amen? Am I about to be in trouble? Well, young man, I've been married for 40 years. I can follow instructions. So just tell me what I need to do. Thank you. Appreciate it. I need all the help I can get. So we don't want to be turned to fables. We don't want to turn our ear from the truth. But anyway, when Paul started this with Timothy, he listed almost 30 things that people would do in these days that were bad. And I don't want to get into that today. My Lord, it's a long list. And it's almost 30 things that he talks about that this is what people are going to do. And he lists some really funny things like being disobedient to parents. I mean, he considered that pretty heavy duty. And things like men being lovers of their own selves. Things like despising despisers of those that are good. You see people today that they just despise what's good. You know, people get on this kick of trying to make you do what they want you to do. And see, Jesus never did that. God never did that. God said, I'm going to give you free choice and make you free moral agents, and I want you to love me, but I'm not going to make you. But you know, people try to make you fit their mold. But anyway, he listed all these things I don't want to get into, but he ended up by saying, but you need to do this. He said, you need to remember who you've heard these things. You need to stay with what you've learned, and you need to remember who you've heard them from.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? And I was thinking about that, and I talked about that quite a bit there in Michigan. And it's all right. Aren't you glad I'm not Kenneth Copeland? He'd be beating you up by now. And Kenneth just beats up on sound people. Come back to see me again if I do something else. Just come help me out. Amen. Do you have any idea where I was? All right, was I anywhere? But we're not forced to serve God.
Right.
Isn't that right? We're not forcing somebody to serve God. You're empowering people. But you're not forcing them. See, in the United States of America, you have a lot of options. And you can opt in or opt out. You know, in America, nobody forces you to drive a car. You can drive a car or not drive a car, but it's your choice. Nobody forces you. Isn't that right? It's your choice. But if you do decide to drive, if you opt in, then rules and regulations come in of how you're going to drive. We're not going to make you drive, but you just can't drive like you want to. Now, Jackie and I lived in Mexico for numbers of years. In fact, Mexico is our first love, and one of our children was born there. And so somebody said, you know, back to me, I guess back in the 70s, we was going across Mexico City, and somebody said to me, they said, Mexico, the way you always wanted to drive. Well, you know, I always said you hadn't really driven unless you've been in India. But, you know, I've been to so many places in the world. But you just can't drive the way you want to. There are rules and regulations about how you drive. And if you don't drive the way you're supposed to, they can stop you. They can give you a ticket. They can even put you in jail. They can even take away your license. And now you no longer have the option to drive. Isn't that right? But yet it's your option to drive. You can do it if you want to. But if you opt to do it, then it's my way or the highway. Or it's my way or not the highway. Isn't that right? See, I'm a pilot. And I can go out here and I can get in one of those birds and put it down the runway and put it up in the air and take it from point A to point B and transport passengers and cargo from one place to another. But I can't just fly that thing any way I want to. I mean, I can. I have the ability to. I have the know-how to. But I don't have the permission to because nobody made me fly. It was my choice. I opted to fly. But now once I opted to fly, then I came under all these rules and regulations that said, okay, boy, if you're going to fly, then here's how you're going to do it. And I can't just take that thing downtown Dallas and flip it upside down and just fly it, you know, down one of the main streets of town. I mean, I can. I have the ability to do it. The plane has the ability to do it. But as soon as possible, they would get me on the ground, maybe shoot me down, and take my license away from me and not ever let me fly again. Isn't that right? And see, that's the way Christianity is. Nobody makes you be a Christian. That's your choice. You opt in or opt out. It's kind of dumb to opt out, but we won't even get into that. But if you opt to be a Christian, then you don't get to be a Christian any old way you want to. And that's what I think in America probably messes up our Christianity more than anything else, because bless God, we're Americans. We'll do as we please. And of course, Texans are worse, and I are one. I understand that. Bless God, we're Texans. We're a republic. We're the only state that can fly our flag as the same height as a union. Isn't that right? I mean, you know, I understand that Texas business. But you know, your strongest point can be your weakest link. Isn't that right? Jackie and I teach that in marriage seminars a lot. Your strongest and greatest trait can become your weakest link. Just like independence. We say, bless God, I'm an American. I don't need anybody. And Texans are worse. Bless God, I'm a Texan. I don't even need America. But see, that's great in America and that's great in Texas, but that's not great in the gospel. Paul said, but the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. He said, every joint supplieth. Everybody has to work together. You can't do this thing the way you want to. And probably, Pastor, I know you find this in the ministry as I do. People come to you all the time. I mean, for 40 years, I've been in ministry 41 years. And people have said to me probably more than anything else in those 41 years, they say, now, Brother Terry, here's how God deals with me. Now, I know, Pastor, you preach this and this and this and this and this, and I understand. But now here's how God deals with me. And I always tell them, no, he doesn't. You're not special. He doesn't deal with the other 6 billion people with this book and then deal with you with a separate book because you're special. Isn't that right? You know, I'm a Word of Faith guy. I mean, you know, they credit me with being one of the founding fathers of all this stuff years ago in the Word of Faith message and all that. And I'm for it and I preach it and I live it, most importantly. But I don't buy into the hype of it. Are you here? You know, I teach people, hey, you're blessed. You're prosperous. You're healed. You're the head, not the tail. You're above, not beneath. You know the whole deal. But I also know we've got to go back to the rules. If we've opted in this thing, then we have to live this way. Amen? Are y'all here? You know, we've told people so much for so long, Mike, that they're blessed and that they're prosperous and that they're special and that God's good and that God loves them, which is all true. But some people, nobody in here, I'm sure, some people take that to the extreme God's so good and he loves me so much and I'm so blessed and I'm so special, I can just do as I please. And you know, that doesn't work with your kids and it doesn't work with God's kids. Amen. I was doing a men's meeting in Hawaii years and years ago, and another minister and I were the guest speakers, and he was quite well known. He was on national television and so on and so forth, and he didn't come to any of the meetings except the ones he spoke at because he was playing golf, and so he'd buzz in, do his meeting, and go to the golf course, and then he'd buzz in later and do his meeting and go to the golf course and so on and so forth, but he was on this theme telling these guys that God loves you so much, that you're so special, that you can just do anything you want to do, any way you want to do it, and God's going to bless you, and God loves you. And then finally one day, he just got on this train of things, and he said to those guys, he said, I'll just tell you what, God spends all his time in heaven. 24 hours a day. He does nothing else in heaven but spends 24 hours a day just trying to figure out how he can make you happy. And, of course, those guys love that. They're eating this stuff up. And finally, he said it about three or four times, and I just stood right up in the meeting. You shouldn't do that. I've done it in several meetings. And I stood right up in the meeting, and I said, you need to shut up and sit down. That is the dumbest stuff I ever heard in my life. You're taking these guys to hell. You're not even just preaching. You're not just preaching heresy. You're preaching error. You're going to get these guys in trouble. It's one thing for the church to be goofy. The church has always been goofy, and then she gets back, and then she gets goofy, and then she gets back, and then she gets goofy, and she gets. But God can handle a goofy church and get her back. But heresy and error is another deal. Error can get you killed. Isn't that right? Error leads the sheep astray. I said, you're leading these guys astray. And I stood up and I said, guys, I got some really bad news for you. And I'm a good news preacher. I said, I got some really, really, really bad news for you guys. I said, God just doesn't give a rip whether you're happy or not. They really hated that. I said, now come on. Come on, now think about this. God spends all his time in heaven just trying to make you happy? What's the definition of happy? I mean, that's a broad. You know, I told him, I said, you know, my 16-year-old son came to me and said, Dad, I want you to buy me a Porsche to make me happy. You want me to be happy, Dad? No. Not interested. Don't care if you're happy. Are you parents about to pick up on what I'm saying? See, you're not there to make your kids happy. That may be a great disappointment to them. And you don't even want them happy. You want them happy by your standard, not by their standard. Because by definition, they're kids, and therefore, they don't know what makes them happy. Now, God has the same problem. He wants you happy, but he wants you happy by his standard, because you don't have a clue what makes you happy. Isn't that right? You know, my kids told me they'd like their vegetables, and I said, eat them anyway. Didn't want to go to school, get up and go anyway. Well, I don't want to go to school. Don't you want me to be happy? No, I want you to go to school. Brush your teeth. I don't like brushing my teeth. I don't care. Brush your teeth. You want them to do what's good for them. That will be to their ultimate benefit, that will be to their ultimate gain, that will ultimately make them happy. Isn't that right? And that's the way God is. God gives us a book of laws and principles that's for our ultimate benefit and our ultimate gain and will ultimately make us happy. It may not make us happy right this moment, because there's some things that once we've opted to become a Christian, then God says, all right, if you're going to be a Christian, then here's how you're going to do it. And if you'll do it this way, then the end result, you'll be real happy. The end result, you'll be blessed. The end result, you'll live and not die. The end result, you'll be prosperous. The end result, you'll be healed. The end result is that you'll get faith. If you study this thing to show yourself approved, if you turn your ear to this, then faith will grow in your heart and faith will produce for you and you can be empowered to change your world. But that doesn't come by you just kind of skipping into church when you want to and taking what part of the sermon you like and leaving the part that you don't. I don't know about you guys and girls, but I'm a word man. And I'm a real word man, which means that I have to do the word that I don't like. I've had people come to me for many years, but I'm a word man. My wife's a word wife. We go to a word church. Our pastor's a word pastor. Our dog's a word dog. Our bird's a word bird. We're word, man. And I said, well, what does that really mean? I said, I don't think you're a word man. I think you're a favorite word man. I think you've got some favorite words in the Bible that you like. Don't we all? But see, a word person, at least by my definition, so you'll know when Terry Miles preaches to you, you'll know what I'm talking about, okay? By my definition, a word person would be one who adheres to and agrees with the word, the Bible. Remember the old days we called it the Bible? Mine still says Holy Bible on it, you know. Agrees with and adheres to the Bible, the word, in every area, even the areas we don't like. And I don't know about you, and maybe it's a shame for me to say something like this after preaching for 41 years, but there's stuff in here I don't like.
Sure. Yeah. That's
good. I don't like all of this. I do it all. I accept it all. But I don't like it all. I mean, there's scriptures in here that I just wish God would have left out. In fact, I've talked to being a missionary and traveling all over the world and having trouble with language barriers all over the world. I've had several conversations with him over the years. Do you ever think about rethinking that whole Tower of Babylon deal? I mean, that just doesn't seem like a good idea to me. But, you know, it's there, so we live with it. You know, the Bible says, eat what's set before you. Every missionary knows that scripture is there, and most of them, like me, hate it. I wish that scripture wasn't there. Because that scripture's there, then I eat monkey, and I eat rat, and I eat dog, and I eat cat, and I eat snake, and I eat bugs, and I eat all kinds of stuff that I don't like, and I wish I would never have to eat again, but I will. Why? Because I'm a word guy, and because I'm a missionary, and I'm going to be with those people that eat that stuff. In the words that eat what's set before you. I wish it didn't say that. I wish that was not Bible. But it is Bible, and because it is Bible, then I have to do it. One of my grandsons asked me last night, he said, he didn't like the sleeping arrangements, you know, because I, you know, said, you got to sleep here, and you can sleep here. And he started telling me he didn't want to sleep here, he wanted to sleep. And I said, hey, buddy, you better buck it up. If you're going to travel around with me, you're going to be sleeping in some weird places. And he said, Papa, have you really slept in weird places? I said, oh, yeah, I've really slept in weird places. He said, like where? And I said, well, just name something. I've slept there. You know, just. He said, have you ever slept outside? I said, of course, all the time. Have you ever slept in the jungle? All the time. You know, have you ever slept on, and he asked me three or four things. I said, sure. And he said, you did? And I said, you know, I've slept on the hood of a car. I've slept on the ground. I've slept in rivers. I slept in a bar one time for 3 days just on a concrete floor with 100. He said, do you ever not have a pillow? I said, yeah, I used 100 pounds of rice for a pillow. You know, but you do that because the word tells you to. I didn't do it because I, you know, wanted to take a vacation to some exotic foreign. It just comes with a calling because I opted into this thing. And because I opted into this thing, now there's laws and rules and regulations that says I have to do it this way if I want to be successful and if I want to be blessed. See, I know God's good, but he's good. He's good all the time, but his goodness works on me when I'm walking in position to receive it. Isn't that right? Are y'all here? I always told my kids, don't get in the devil's backyard. His dog will bite you. Even though God's good, you go hanging out down here in the devil's backyard, you can get yourself in some serious trouble. That ain't going to change the fact that God's good. It just means you were where you shouldn't have been and got yourself in trouble you shouldn't have got into, had nothing to do whatsoever with God. Are y'all here? When Jackie and I first went to the mission fields more decades ago than I'd like to think about, we went just, well, everybody would say today they went on faith, but we really went on faith. You know, we went with, well, Eva knows, you know, When we went to Oaxaca, God said to go to Oaxaca, Mexico. Now, Oaxaca is not the end of the world, but it's certainly visible from there. And in Oaxaca, there was no in those days. It's a nice city today with lots of modern stores, a lot of American modern stores there. But in those days, there was no refrigeration in the whole town, none whatsoever. You can go to a store and buy milk, cold milk. You can go. I mean, there's no refrigeration in the town. And so the butchers, when they kill something, if it was fresh, they hung a red flag out. That's common all over Mexico and some other countries too, but they'd just hang a red flag out, being there's fresh meat here today. It'd be hung up in strips, you know, with the flies all over it, and we bought our meat with the flies all over it like everybody else did, brought it home, baptized it in Clorox. Thank God for Clorox, the missionary's friend. My kids have probably all had drank gallons of Clorox in their years, and I know I have. And, you know, you just did things that you had to do what God told you to do. Isn't that right? But you know, we had no bank account. We had no credit cards. We had no money. We had no car. We had no nothing. God just said, go, and we went. And we had $50 in our pocket, and we had, you know, me and Jackie and a baby and a Bible. And either God came through, or our missionary career wasn't going to last very long, because I told God, I'm going to do it the way you said it. And either it works or it doesn't work. And it's not going to take very long to prove whether it works or not. You know, I mean, we can starve to death in about 40 days. So it just whether, you know, if you come through and this thing works, we'll just keep doing it. And if you don't, then we're going to die. We're going to die in the name of Jesus. And everybody's going to know your word doesn't work. That was what I told God when I started this thing. Because I'm going to do it just the way you said do it. And if it works, that's great. And if it doesn't, it's on you. And, you know, here we are 41 years later. Our first offering in Oaxaca was a live turkey. I didn't know turkeys came live, but they do. First turkey I'd seen live. And we figured out how to get him into the ministry. And, you know, the rest, as they say, is history. But we went in faith. We went on faith. We went believing God. And we've watched God, literally watched God all these years and years and years and years. You know, we had no mailing list. We had no newsletter. We had nobody that wanted to hear from us, and I don't blame them. No missions board sent us out, and I doubt if any missions board would have had us. And I don't blame them. I wouldn't have had me either. I was just a kid fresh out of, you know, Midland, Texas, and God told me to go to the mission field, so here I am. So, but, you know, we went, believed God, served God, live the word, watch it work. And we learned a lot about faith, and we've lived by faith all these years. But, you know, in those early days, we had no partners. We had one church that said they'd send us $100 a month, and they didn't. And we just had nobody to depend on but poor old God. And we found out poor old God wasn't so poor after all, and that he could take care of us, even if it was with a turkey. But I said all that to say this. We met a missionary. And I'll be real careful here because, you know, you would know who I'm talking about. You'd know who I'm talking about. Dear friend of mine, precious friend of mine in heaven today. But we met a precious missionary, and he took me under his wing and called me to the side. And he said, Terry, you're doing this whole thing wrong. I said, okay, tell me how to do it right. And he said, you know, oh, it was wild down there in those early Mike, we'd get down there, other missionaries would meet us, and they'd bring us over to the house, and they'd say, I mean, all these missionaries sitting around, you know, and they're all sent by some denomination. Thank God for it. I wasn't against that. I just didn't have one, you know, and they had school teachers for their kids, and that's great. Thank God for it. They had cars that were provided by the denomination. I'm for all that. We just didn't have any of it. And they'd set us around this deal, and then they'd grill us, Jackie and I, and they'd say, who sent you? And of course, I know my answer is going to sound smart aleck because my answer is God, but you can't say that without sounding smart aleck, but it's true. And so I'd say, God. No, God sent us all. We're all sent here by God. But who sent you? God. You know, there's no way to not be called arrogant, smart aleck, and all those other things that they call of all of us faith people because your answer isn't mainstream. I wished I had a different answer. I would have loved to have said, you know, the Assemblies of God and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pope himself sent us. And, you know, but the truth was nobody sent us but God. My own pastor wasn't happy about us going. God sent us. And they'd say, no, we're all sent by God. Who sent you? God. How much money, how much support do you guys get? Well, we got none, zero. But I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to damn myself because I know about confessing the word. So I can't tell them what they want to hear. I can't tell them what they perceive to be truth. I have to tell them the truth. Because Jesus said, this is truth. I couldn't tell them their truth because they thought it was the truth. So I couldn't say none, which would have been true by their standard. I had to say what truth said. So I said, oh, we've got abundance. We've got more than enough. All our needs are met. Yeah, but how much money do you get? Plenty. Yeah, but how much support do you get? All I need. And that sounds arrogant. I know it sounds arrogant. I knew it when I said it. You know, I'm a 19-year-old West Texas. I know I'm going to sound arrogant. I know I'm going to sound cocky. I know I'm going to sound foolish. I can't help it because it's the truth. And if I say anything else, if I said what they perceived as truth, if I said what I saw instead of what I wanted to see, then I'm damning myself. That's right. You're always saying I'm blessed and I can't be cursed. Yep. Well, That's true unless you curse yourself.
That's true. Yeah, that's right.
And I'm not going to sit here and curse myself just to make these missionaries happy. Isn't that right? Who sent you? God. How much money you got? Plenty. All my needs are met according to God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, don't give us that. We all know that scripture. How much money you get? You know, and it just irritate them, make them mad. And I understood it. It would have made me mad too. But I couldn't damn myself. I couldn't curse myself and my wife and my baby just to get in good graces with these people that wanted me to tell them the truth. Are you here? But you know, they just thought we were terrible, weird, strange, sarcastic, arrogant, all those kind of things. But then they'd ask me to pray and the Holy Ghost would fall. And that always messed them up, man. Because when I prayed the Word. And when I prayed, heaven had been low and kissed the earth and we'd get caught right in the middle of the smack. And I was having miracles and they wouldn't. Not a one of them was having miracles. And I was having miracles on a daily basis. I was having blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped. And I wasn't even a preacher. I didn't know what I was doing. I just went and stood outside a doctor's office and figured there's sick folks there. You know? I'd pray for them and send them back in there and say, go ask him again, you know? I didn't know what I was doing, but I knew the truth. And I knew the truth would set me free. Isn't that right? And I knew God had told me to be there and God had told me to do it. But I couldn't tell them what they wanted to hear. And so this dear missionary friend of mine said, Terry, listen to me. He said, you and Jack, you're going to starve. I said, we're not going to starve. And he said, you don't know how this system works. I said, no, I don't. And he said, well, here's the deal. He said, I hate this, but this is what he told me. And you'll know it's just the missionary's creed, but it's not true. It's been branded on them as truth, but it's not true. But he said to me, he said, Terry, if you want the American people, the American church, to give to you, to give to missions, you must, M-U-S-T, must make them feel guilty. And I said, what? And he said, you must make them feel guilty. I said, that... You know, I mean, I respected this guy, so I didn't tell him that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. I just, what? How come? What? And he said, they're good people. Americans are good people. The church people are good people. And he said, when they feel guilty, they'll give. When they see somebody in need, they'll give. When they when they had these posters back in those days, you know, and it'd be a picture of a pretty little, you know, girl or a little boy, and they'd have their head down, you know, and have their eyes up and have an empty bowl. And it's the caption say, you know, little Maria hadn't had a bowl of soup today. Or little Johnny, little Juanito hadn't had a bowl of soup today. And you immediately feel guilty because your little Johnny fed his food to the dog. I got that. I understand that. Or you know, he said, you need to watch. Because back then there wasn't cable TV and you didn't have preachers. You didn't have preachers begging on every channel like they do today. You just had network, NBC, ABC, CBS. You just had a few preachers on, and they actually preached. But he said, you watch the preachers preach on Sundays, and he said they do the same thing that CARE, Red Cross, Salvation Army, and all the charitable organizations do during the week. He said, if there's a tornado, if there's a hurricane, if there's an earthquake, if there's a famine, if there's a problem somewhere, they'll show those pictures and show the American public that these people are dead in the streets or don't have a home anymore or don't have any water or don't have any food or they've got flies on their face. And so they'll give, which is true. I understand that. That still works today. Are y'all here? You know, I mean, that worked with Hurricane Katrina and whatever else. When we see somebody say, oh my God, they lost their house and they don't have any food, we better go help. I understand that works. And I understand it should work in some cases. But that shouldn't be the whole, that shouldn't be the purpose of the missionary.
Right.
Are you here? And he said, so if you'll make them feel guilty, if you'll take these pictures and send them, they'll give. And I just looked at him and I said, you know what? I can't do that. And he said, well, you better learn. And I said, I'm not going to learn. And he said, you'll starve. I said, I won't starve. And he said, Terry, I'm trying to help you. He said, you either do this or you and Jack will starve. And I said, I'm telling you, we won't starve. God sent us down here, and I refuse to do that. I will not do that. And I said, let me ask you this. I said, the Word says faith comes by hearing the Word. And I said, so whenever I want to tell people about healing, I get healing scriptures and talk to them about it, and they get healed. When I need to get them filled with the Holy Ghost, I get Holy Ghost scriptures and preach to them, and faith comes for that, and they get filled with the Holy Ghost. When I need to get them saved, I get scriptures, and faith comes, and they get saved. Why can't we just get scriptures on missions and tell the church? I said, I don't mind telling the church they ought to give to missions. I don't have a problem with that. It's in the Bible. It's the Word. Isn't that right? So why can't we just tell people what the Bible says about missions, and faith will come, and they'll give to missions? He said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard in my life. He said, that won't work. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I believe it will work, and Jackie and I are going to set out on a quest to prove that it does work. And so we did. 41 years ago, we set out on a quest, on purpose, to prove that we weren't going to ask anybody for anything. We weren't going to beg. We weren't going to show our needs to people. We weren't going to do all that stuff. And we weren't going to come in and, you know, and do all that stuff that missionaries did. And I don't blame them for doing it, because the church taught them to do it, demanded them to do it. Are you here? See, God spoke to me when I was 13 out in Midland, Texas, and said, you're a missionary. So at age 13, I started watching the missionaries that came through our church. And I'd sit there, Mike, and watch those people, sweet, precious, wonderful people, husband, wife, kids come through the church. They'd put their wares back there, you know, put their little doodads back there that they got in the foreign countries. They'd sing their little songs, and they'd show their slide projector deals, and then they'd beg for money. And I'd sit there and say, God told me I'm going to be one of them, but I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And I didn't know what I was going to do, but I knew what I wasn't going to do. Are y'all here? And so we had this big, long conversation back and forth. And he said, Terry, you know, you guys aren't going to make it unless you do this. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, we're not going to do this, and I guarantee you we'll make it. We will be here for the long haul. And so we set out on a quest to prove that the Word would work.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Yep.
And when I came home that first Christmas, dear Lord, I mean that first Christmas, how much time? I've taken an awful lot of time just to and then not gotten anywhere close to where I wanted to get. But and had no intention of telling this, but that first Christmas when we came home, I had several people get me jobs. Several people. My pastor was one, you know. My mom was another. Several people got me jobs. You know, Terry, you can sack groceries here, or you can do this, or you can do this, or you can do this. And I wouldn't take it, and made them all mad. Now, back up. I'm not scared to work. I went to work in public when I was 11 years old. Okay? I mean, I went to work in Midland, Texas, in some pretty rough sections of town when I was 11 years old. And so I'm not afraid to work. I'm not afraid of manual labor. I started a produce company when I was a teenager, and I'd go down and unload railroad boxcars of 100-pound potatoes in the heat in Midland, Texas. I'm not scared to work. So it wasn't that I was too good to sack groceries or too good to do this. It was a covenant with me and God that this faith thing is going to have to work. Now, I was also, Brenda, tell you something about Terry Miles you never knew, and I had no idea I'd have told this today. I hadn't told this in 100 years. Well, not that many, but nearly. My dad was a sign painter. My stepdad was a sign painter, and he taught me to paint signs. And at Christmas time, he always painted Christmas signs. You know how you own the grocery stores and gas stations and Dairy Queens and everything else, and, you know, Happy Holidays, Merry Christmas, and holly and bells and candles and snowflakes and all that stuff. My stepdad was one of the guys, I guess, that started that stuff. And so I helped him do it since I was yay big. So every year at Christmas time, I went out and painted signs and made lots of money. I mean, ratio to the money of the time. You understand what I'm talking to you about? I mean, his painting signs back then were $10 a window. But that was still a lot of money back then. And so, you know, I just, every year that of my life that I can remember, I went out and painted Christmas signs and had gobs of money. And that first year we came back, men are getting me jobs, my mom's getting me jobs, my pastor's getting me jobs, I'm turning them down, they're mad at me. I would go in, Brenda, and I would go in, I still have them today. They're in my top drawer in my bedroom. Next time that you're in my house, I'll show them to you. The top drawer of my bureau, nobody bothers them. I just go out and get them every now and then and feel them. I've got Russian red sable paintbrushes. And that first year, that first Christmas, and they hadn't tasted paint in 41 years. Because that first year I'd come back and they'd be mad at me. You don't care about your family. You don't care about Jackie. You don't care about the baby. What are you going to do for Christmas? You need to work. You need to support your family. If you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. You know, they quote scriptures to you. I'd go in there and I'd pick up those paintbrushes. I'd walk around the house feeling that Russian red sable. You know, mink. And Jackie'd say, "What are you doing, darling?" I'd say, "Baby, you know I could walk out here and make money. Yeah. You know I could walk out this door with these brushes and come back with a boatload of money." She said, "I know that." And I said, "And you know I love you and the baby." Yeah. And I said, "You know I'm not too good to work. You know I don't mind working." And she said, "Well, what's the problem?" I said, "Here's the problem." I said, "Nothing wrong with me painting a sign, sacking groceries, selling cars. Nothing wrong with that." I said, "But if I do it as a lack of faith, what am I going to do when we get back to Mexico? If I run here and get a job every time money gets low, because I told God when I went in the ministry, I said, I'll never work for man for dollars again, ever." And I said, if I do this now, I know I can walk right out the door and make money. But if I do it now and we get back to Oaxaca and the money gets low, what am I going to do then? I'm an illegal alien down there. I can't work. I can't make money. What am I going to do when we get down there and the money gets tight and the food gets tight? And am I going to fly back here and paint signs, or drive back here or hitchhike back here and paint signs? Am I going to run paint signs every time the money gets low? Am I going to run and get a job every time the money gets low? I said, "I think this is a make it or break it thing." That was our first Christmas. And so I went and put it, and she said, "Well, don't do it. Don't do it." She said, "We're in this thing. We'll either survive or die in the name of Jesus." You know, so I went and put them back in my drawer. They're still there. I still go feel them every now and then. I got them out and showed them somebody the other day. Just, because those brushes represent faith to me.
Yeah.
See, because I said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Made everybody mad at me. But God came through. We had Christmas. We had everything else. Went back. And that was 41 Christmases ago. But see, faith worked. But that first Christmas, people started coming up to me, surprisingly enough to me. They started coming up to me and saying, "Terry, teach us on missions." You know, Full Gospel Businessmen was big back in that day. And I knew three different chapter presidents personally, because when I was a 16-year-old kid, I joined chapter in Midland, chapter in Odessa, and chapter in Big Spring. And I went every time the door was open. So I knew a lot of these guys. And so they'd say, come over while you're home and teach us on missions." And so I went to God and I said, "I don't know how to teach missions. I know how to do missions, but I don't have a clue how to teach it. So you're going to have to teach me how to teach missions." Same thing happened when I started teaching on marriage and family. God started bugging me about teaching on marriage and family years ago. And I told God, I said, "I don't know how. I know how to do marriage and family, but I don't have a clue how to teach on it." So I had to get in the Word and find out how to teach on it. And I said, I know how to do missions, but I don't know how to teach on it. I've never seen anybody teach on it before. I know what missionaries do, but I'm not going to do what they do. They don't teach on it. They're just abused by the church. You know, the church makes them beggars, and they accept that position and become beggars. And I said, "I'm not going to do that." And so God gave me, way back then, 4 years ago, gave me 7 points. Actually started with 4 and added 3 more later. That we just lived by and began to teach the church. And teach the church. And accomplished what I said to that old veteran missionary statement. I said, "I'm going to get scriptures on missions and teach the church, and it'll create faith, and they'll get involved in missions." And so, because for time's sake, I'll list them for you very quickly, but I won't preach on them. And if I start to, you help me, because it's 12 o'clock. Y'all set your beans to burn at 12? All right. Let me just give you these 7 points. And how many of you know, I could preach 2 hours on each point, just to make me feel better. You know that? Okay. You know. All right. Point number one. And this is what God let me use for me to teach the church for 40 years on missions. Point number one, God instituted missions. See, missions was God's idea, not any man's idea. God instituted. All right. Number two, it's the central theme of the Bible. And if we're word people, we'll be world people, because that's all the Word's about, is the world.
Yes,
it's about this right here, empowering people with the good news of Jesus Christ to change their world. Isn't that right? See, we really don't know what the gospel is anymore. We just kind of throw the gospel blanket over lots of stuff we do and call that gospel, and it's really not. But the gospel will really do this. See? You know, the church does lots of... Don't let me preach. But it is a central theme. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find missions. It is the central theme of the Old Testament and New as well. All right? Number three, Jesus commands it. Why should you believe in missions? Why should you do it? Because Jesus commands it. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. Isn't that right? All right. Number four, love compels it. Love compels it. You can give to somebody without loving them, but you can't love somebody without giving to them. See, the Bible says God is love, and love is always given. The Bible doesn't say it this way. I wish there was a scripture that said this, because it dances all around it. But I wish it just said, God is love, love is giving. It doesn't say that. That's not the word. It's scriptural. It's just not scripture, okay? Jesus said God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only begotten son. Let me give you one scripture for this. I think this point needs no preaching, but a scripture at least. 1 John 3:17 says, whoso has this world's goods and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Amen. Which goes back to that whole show them a hungry kid and they'll give. There's a scriptural point behind that. You just don't need to use that for that point. The very next scripture, verse 18, says, so, little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. Amen? Okay. Point number five, fairness requires it. You ought to believe in missions, get involved in missions, give to missions, just because fairness requires that the whole world hear. It's not fair that America hears. It's not fair that Britain hears. It's not fair that the Western world hear, while the rest of the world goes without. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Fairness requires it. And I've got lots of scriptures to back up all these, you understand. Number six, it's a debt we owe. We actually owe missions to the world. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he said, I am a debtor. I owe the gospel. I owe the gospel. I mean, he said to the Greek and the Jew and the barbarian, the wise, the unwise, he said even to those in Rome also. That's when he said, as much to me as I am ready. You know, Paul went to Rome, and they begged him and begged him and begged him not to. The whole last part of the book of Acts, you know, they're crying, they're falling on him everywhere he goes, begging. And he said, why do you make this a do and weep? Why do you beg me not to go? He said, well, I must go. I have to go. I have to go. I don't have any choice but go. Agabus the prophet, I mean, not a bad guy, not a false prophet, not a prophet of light, but a prophet of God. Agabus the prophet, by the Holy Ghost, said, if you go to Rome, they'll bind you up just like this. They said, if you go, you'll be put in jail. And Paul said this. He said, I'm willing to be put in jail and to die also. Yeah. What happened to him? He got put in jail and he died also. You know, he owed that. He said, I owe it. It's a debt that I owe. Amen. So missions is it's a debt that we owe that debt to the world. And then number seven and last, the return of Jesus absolutely hinges on it. We're always, you know, getting excited about the second coming of Jesus, and half the world doesn't know he came the first time. Isn't that right? But God's not, we're not waiting on him. We're not sitting around waiting, wondering why he's not coming. We've heard all our life he's coming, you know, he's coming. He's waiting on us. The return of Jesus hinges. In fact, Jesus himself said in Mark 24:14, said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Or Matthew, I'm sorry, I said Mark. Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations as a witness to all nations. And then, there's one of those thens, and then shall the end come. Well, see, he's still waiting for us to get that done, to get that preached. So this church is a missions church. You know, I know when I started, what I started an hour and something ago and never got close to where I was going, my point was going to be, not my sermon, but the point I was trying to make. Paul said, you remember what you've learned, and you remember who you've learned it from.
Yeah.
And my point was going to be this. When I think of Michael and Brenda, I think of Brother Osteen, obviously. And I think they learned this from Brother Osteen, who I knew very, very, very personally, okay? Who learned this from Mom and Dad Goodwin. Mom and Dad Goodwin, J.R. Goodwin, got John Osteen filled with the Holy Ghost, who I knew very personally and were very dear friends of mine. I knew the Goodwins very well, who got Brother Osteen filled with the Holy Ghost, who got into his life, who did missions, who Brother and Sister Goodwin, J.R. and Mom Goodwin, got taught Howard Carter about the gifts of the Spirit. Howard Carter is the guy that wrote the book that we all have learned about the gifts of the Spirit from. If y'all have a bookstore here, you show it in the bookstore, because Howard Carter wrote the book on the gifts of the Spirit. But Mom and Dad Goodwin taught Howard Carter the gifts of the Spirit, who ran around all the time and taught Dr. Summerall, who I knew very well. So, you know, I go back to this. Remember what you've learned, and remember from who you learned it. And so I watched this chain of heritage and this chain, this lineage, that this, it wasn't just some fly-by-night preacher that came through one night and preached this. We're talking about, you got this from Brother Osteen, you know, the Goodwins, Brother Hagin fell on me at J.R. Goodwin's funeral, Mike. Mom Goodwin asked me to stand with the family while all the people filed out. And so we were standing there at the casket, and Brother Hagin had preached a sermon. So I walked up to Dad, and Brother Hagin hugged him and said, Dad did a good job. He fell over on me and bawled like a baby. And I stood there. I mean, here's Ken Hagin, you know, just crying on my shoulder. And I just stood there, and he said, Terry, he's just sobbing. He said, I've lost my best friend. And I said, well, I'm sorry, Dad. And he said, nobody else on the planet understands me. He's the only man I could talk to. Now I have no one to talk to. And I'm thinking, what about chopped liver? You know, I mean, he's crying on my shoulder and telling me out of his guts, I have nobody I can talk to. And I'm thinking that whole heritage, you know, of course, I knew Brother Hagin really, really well. You know, and all these people I knew really, really well. And I think, you know, this wasn't just some evangelist that came through here and sold you a bill of goods and you never heard from him again. We're talking about a lineage and a heritage that you can trace back and trace back and trace back to decades and decades and decades of what these people did. Not just a flash in the pan that they did it once. I mean, these people had legacies of doing these things for years. And when I think of Paul writing to Timothy, saying, hey, boy, when perilous times come and people get goofy and get itching ear, you stay with what you've learned. And you remember from whom you learned it. And see, we can answer that question. We're not deifying any of these people. We're just saying, hey, we know where we got this. We didn't just dig this out of a hole somewhere. We didn't get, you know, some angel didn't fly by and give us a revelation. I mean, we have. You know, I remember preaching a meeting in Portugal with Brother Summerall years ago. Lester and I were preaching a meeting in Portugal. And I've known Lester a long time. Did you know Lester at all? Hard guy. Tough guy. I liked him. He'd just cut you off with the knees, man. If you just said it, he'd just say, huh. I remember one time a pastor came in the back room one day and a bunch of preachers standing around the back room. And the pastor saying, oh, Brother Summerall, I'm so sorry. My wife isn't here tonight. I said, you know, she'd have been here and she just loves you. But we just flew in from Hawaii and she's got jet lag, so she's tired. He said, huh, jet lag's from hell. I don't get jet lag. You shouldn't get jet lag if you're a Christian. Jet lag's from hell. And that's just kind of Brother Summerall. And I made that point to make this. I rarely saw him with a soft side. Okay? Usually you saw him with a, huh. You know, he'd put his hands back here and he'd walk back and forth and just tell you how the cow ate the cabbage. But we were in Portugal and a guy walked up to us, an older gentleman, about, I guess he was close to Brother Summerall's age, and reached in his shirt pocket and pulled out an old black and white photo and handed it to Brother Summerall. And we're standing right there in the front row. Brother Summerall looked at it, and I watched his face, and he just went totally soft. I'd never seen him, you know, get soft before or sentimental. And he turned and handed me the picture, and I took it, and it was just a black and white photo of two young men, you know. And he said, you know who that is? And I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, that's me and Howard Carter. And the gentleman that gave him the picture said, I took that picture of you and Brother Carter when you were here in Portugal in 19 or whatever, when they were on their world trip going around to, you know, to Burma and or to Tibet and all the places and the crazy. And so, you know, you just start thinking of this lineage of Brother Summerall and of Howard Carter and of the Goodwins and just all these people. And I just want to encourage you that we know what we've learned. There's lots of stuff flying by and floating by and pop up here and pop up there, and it's here and it's gone. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But, you know, Paul said, you better remember what you've learned and stay with it. And you better remember who you learned it from, because these people you learned it from are reputable people that have accomplished something. So you've got that in this church. I talk about this church a lot. I talked about it in Michigan when we were there and talked to the church in Michigan about how I feel about this church. And, of course, your partnership with us in missions, and we've partnered together and literally changed history in countries, literally made history in countries, changed histories in countries. And we're not through yet. Amen? One of my little grandsons said to me yesterday, the funniest thing, was driving down here, and he's only five. And I was driving, he's sitting behind me. He said, Papa? I said, what, buddy? He said, I'm going to be really sad when you die. And I said, well, buddy, don't get sad yet, because I'm not going anywhere. You know, they can keep you awake, I guess. Isn't that right? But see, we're not going anywhere. This word's not going anywhere. This is we're talking about preaching this gospel to the nations, preaching to the world. They deserve it. Fairness requires it, and love compels it, that we share what we've got. We don't force it on people. We don't make them do it. We're going to give them the option. Then once they opt, then we've got the word to show them how to do it. If you're going to be a Christian, here's how to do it. Amen? Well, stand up with me. It's 10 after 12. Father, thank you for your word today. Father, thank you. Really more of an exhortation today. No, not anywhere close to what I had intended to do. Just an exhortation out of my heart and spirit because of our relationship with this church and with Brother Osteen and with missions. Thank you for causing it to go into our heart and meaning something to us today. Thank you for showing us some points here and some understanding about missions, that it's not just a guilt thing or a make people feel bad thing. It's a thing that we've got word to back it up, why we should be involved in missions, why missions is the only cause that counts, why Paul died for missions, Jesus died for missions, Peter was crucified upside down, Thomas was horribly martyred in India. Father, missions is what this Bible is about. And missions is what the church is about and should be about. So we thank you for it. Thank you for a strong missions church like this one. Thank you, Father, for increasing them and blessing them, causing their light to shine and causing their example to be an example to other churches. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. We give you glory and honor and praise and majesty and dominion in Jesus' name. Father, the anointing of God, fall on us this morning and minister to us. Minister to us in Jesus' name. I know Brenda asked earlier if somebody needed to come up, and they didn't, but I just believe the anointing of God would fall on them right where they are and minister to them and heal them and strengthen them and cure them and make them whole and make them well and strong to the glory of God in Jesus' name. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.